17. Numbers chapter 17. In light of Easter quickly approaching, and preach this morning as Brother Stewart did on the resurrection. Brother Stewart mentioned while he was preaching on Aaron's rod that budded. And so we're going to take a little time. We preached this before several years ago and done a little more study on it, and I hope it'll be an encouragement to you. Numbers chapter 17, look at verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and take every one of them a rod according to the house of their fathers, and all their princes according to the house of their fathers, 12 rods. Write thou every man's name upon his rod. And thou shalt write Aaron's name upon the rod of Levi, for one rod shall be for the head of the house of their fathers. And thou shalt lay them up in the tabernacle of the congregation before the testimony, where I will meet with you. Verse 5, And it shall come to pass that the man's rod, whom I shall choose, shall blossom. And I will make to cease from me the murmurings of the children of Israel, whereby they murmur against me. And Moses spake unto the children of Israel, and every one of their princes gave him a rod apiece, for each prince one, according to their father's houses, even 12 rods. And the rod of Aaron was among their rods. And Moses laid up the rods before the Lord in the tabernacle of witness. And it came to pass that one on the morrow Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded, and brought forth buds, and bloomed blossoms, and yielded almonds. And Moses brought out all the rods from before the Lord unto all the children of Israel, and they looked and took every man his rod. And the Lord said unto Moses, Bring Aaron's rod again before the testimony, to be kept for a token against the rebels. And thou shalt quiet take away their murmurings from me, that they die not. Notice that they die not. And Moses did so, as the Lord commanded him, so did he. Let's pray. God, we thank you again for the opportunity to gather around your word as we read, as we study. We pray that it would be an encouragement to those who come out today. Again, we'd be reminded of your resurrection. Lord, we thank you for your sacrifice your son made for us on Calvary. And Lord, we thank you that he rose again from the dead. In Jesus' name, amen. As a kid, we went to Colorado when I started going to Colorado when I was 8 years old to the Silver State Baptist Youth Camp. And there on the campground, lots of trees. And my dad always took a couple small trees, you know, about the size of a half dollar. And he would take and cut them off, and then he would whittle a stick or a staff or rod while he was there. And he did that every year, and he still has them around, and he likes to beat us with them. You know, even now to this day at Christmas or whatever, you got to watch out. He may grab one of them, start whacking you with it. And we've been up to Silver State lots there in Colorado, right there in the middle of the National Forest. And a few times, even I have taken a couple of sticks, even me and Micah and Joshua. And I don't remember if we did with Caleb or not, but took a couple of sticks and fashioned them and whittled them and took the bark off of them, made little designs in the wood and had fun doing that. And they're still around somewhere in the garage. But we made rods. We made sticks. When the Bible speaks here of rods, these rods have historic significance in that the rod of Moses or the rod of Aaron or the rod of Reuben or the rod of Gad or whatever it was, whatever tribe, the rod had significance in that the dad's rod, the dad's staff would be passed on from generation to generation. So the rod, the staff, had significance to the children of Israel. It was always held by the leader, the one who had authority. We think about here is Moses and Aaron's authority is being questioned by the congregation. And in particular, Korah, who was of the tribe of Levi. And we see this in the previous chapter, and we're not going to take time to read the whole thing. But look at chapter 16 and verse 1. It says, And Korah the son of Izhar. And it goes on and tells you that they rose before the Lord, verse 2, before Moses, and certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said to them, Ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. And he spake unto Korah and unto his company, saying, even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and calls him. And he goes on to tell them, God is going to distinguish between who is supposed to be the leader and who's not. And God's judgment does fall upon Korah. And if you'll look with me, it says, and Moses was very wroth in verse 15 and said unto the Lord, respect not thou their offering, and have not taken for one, he hadn't taken anything from them. Why are they murmuring against me? Moses says, I haven't done nothing to them. Verse 20, and the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. God just says to Moses, get out of the way and let me consume the whole congregation. I'll just take them all out right now. God is a God of love, yes, but he's also a God of judgment. We have sometimes a wrong ideal of who God is. And they fell on their faces, verse 22, and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin and without be wroth with all the congregation? In other words, one group of people who are sinning, well, you're going to destroy the whole congregation? And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the congregation, and goes through there saying to separate themselves. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, depart, I pray you, from the tents. Verse 26. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men. Talking about Korah and his 250 princes. And touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all their sins. So they got up from the tabernacle of Korah, the tent of Korah, Dathan and Abram, on every side. And Dathan and Abram came out and stood in the door of their tents, and their wives and their sons and their little children. And Moses said, verse 28, hereby ye shall know that the Lord hath sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own mind. In other words, I have been directed by God. If these men die the common death of all men, in other words, if they just live a long life and die of old age, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. Verse 30, listen to this. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up with all the appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then you shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And it came to pass, as he made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up and their houses and all the men that appertained unto Korah and all their goods. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the, what does it say? Pit. And the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. And all Israel were round about them, fled at the cry of them. And they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. And there came out fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. It goes on to describe some more. God showed them who was supposed to be in authority, didn't he? Made that very clear. Verse 44 says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, get ye up from among the congregation, and I may consume them in a moment. They were still murmuring. So you look back in the previous verses, they were still murmuring and complaining. Still murmuring. They just seen God open up the ground and Korah and his group die going into the pit. And yet they still murmured. It says there in verse 41, but on the morrow all the congregation of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, ye have killed the people of the Lord. And it came to pass, when the congregation gathered against Moses, against Aaron, they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation. Behold, anyway, it goes on to talk about the cloud came down, the Shekinah glory was there, and God said again, get out of the way, let me consume them. God, again, a loving God, but the God of justice, the God of judgment. And Moses said to Aaron, take a censer and put fire therein from off the altar. Talking about that altar there in the tabernacle, and put an incense, and so go quickly into the congregation and make atonement for them, for there is wrath gone out from the Lord. The plague has begun. And Aaron took as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the congregation, and behold, the plague was begun among the people, and he put on incense and made an atonement for the people, and he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. Now they that died in the plague were 14,700. Beside them that died about the matter of Korah. And Aaron returned unto Moses under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the plague was stayed. So not just 250 died, but 14,700 died, all within 2 days. And again, God would have destroyed the whole congregation, Moses, get out of the way. Many times, God says to Moses, hey, just get out of the way, and I'll raise you up, let me destroy these people, and I'll raise you up a new people. And Moses, over and over again, reminded God that there was a testimony to be had, and that the other nations around were watching, and Moses intervened many times for the congregation of the children of Israel. So we see God sent judgment upon them, that God sent plagues among them. If that did not, and we know that it didn't, that did not convince the children of Israel that Moses and Aaron were God's chosen leaders, God in his mercy gave another sign, and he used a rod, a rod that budded, a rod that flowered, a rod that came alive. I'm going to mention this again in a moment, but that's God's mercy. That's God's mercy. That they were not convinced in God's judgment, God gave them another sign or another hope. Again, we see that the authority of Aaron and the authority of Moses was determined by God. All right, let's look at verse 1 through 7. We know that the Lord said unto Moses, speaking to the children of Israel, and he said to go get a rod of each tribe. Each tribe was to bring a rod before Moses, and Moses was to take that rod. And by the way, the rod was to have the name of the tribe written on it. And they would take that rod into the tabernacle, in before God, in before the tabernacle, in before that Ark of the Covenant. Let me back up. So Moses went on top of Mount Sinai, and there on top of Mount Sinai, God gave Moses the pattern for a tabernacle. God gave Moses a pattern for the Ark of the Covenant and seven pieces of furniture. And the children of Israel crafted these pieces of furniture. They built these pieces of furniture. They built this tabernacle. It was a tent. And in that tent, there was an outer court, and in the tent also was the brazen altar. There was the laver where they would wash themselves. There was inside this outer court was also the tent of the tabernacle, which included the holy place and the holy of holies. Inside the holy place was the table of showbread, the altar, the candlestick, and also the altar of incense. There was also the holy of holies. You would walk from the holy place into the holy of holies. You would pass the altar of incense, walk through the curtain that divided it into the most holy place, the Holy of Holies. Inside the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant. Everybody seen Indiana Jones? All right, so you know what that is. No, it's in the Bible, the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant had on top of it the mercy seat. I believe they are separate pieces of furniture. The mercy seat with the cherubims whose wings pointed at each other. And there the Shekinah glory dwelt. There the light that pictured God's presence with the children of Israel. There, God dwelt in the midst of them. And he was a cloud by day and a fire by night. What an amazing thing. They got to witness that. In fact, it says there that the glory came down upon the tabernacle as all this was happening. And they still murmured and complained. And so they were to take these rods, each from each tribe, with their names on them, and take them into the Holy of Holies before God, before that Ark of the Covenant, and lay them down there. And lay them down there overnight. This rod was a picture, is a picture of Christ. This rod is as Christ's death, in that the rod was dead. The rod was cold, stone dead. The rod was lifeless. You say, well, how do you know that that's a picture? The Bible refers to, and we're not going to turn to all the verses, you can do it on your own. The Bible refers to Jesus Christ in prophecy in the Old Testament as a root out of a dry ground. It describes Christ in the Old Testament as a branch. Describes him as a kingly branch. Describes him as a servant branch. Describes him as a man branch. And then describes him as a branch that has divine characteristics, in that we would call it maybe the God branch. So it describes over and over again him as a branch, as a twig, as a root out of a dry ground. And so you see the same picture carried throughout the Old Testament until finally that dry root, that root in a dry ground, finally sprang forth in the New Testament and Jesus Christ was born and came alive. He's describing the New Testament as the vine, and we are the branches. And so the picture is there. And no doubt the picture is there. And I would challenge you to go read about the branches in the Old Testament. It's an amazing study. And we need to do that. We haven't done that in a while. But this branch, this root out of a dry ground. By the way, Jesus Christ was rejected of men. He had no form nor countenance that we should desire him. He wasn't a good looking man. He didn't bring with him any treasures of all. He wasn't born from a rich family. He was born of a poor family. He's born of a carpenter. He wasn't fair-skinned skin with blue eyes and, you know, like the European pictures portray him. No, he was olive skin. He was a Jew. And he was a son of a carpenter. I don't know about you, I worked for a carpenter for years, and there's a few of you in here in the room. Carpenters, they work hard, and they earn calluses. They earn ends of fingers being detached from the phalanges and stuff. I mean, I've witnessed it. I've gotten close a couple of times working with saws on my own. A carpenter works out in the sun many times. And so don't get this idea as we see pictures of Jesus and we see him as the fair-skinned, blue-eyed. No, he was a Jew. He was a Jew and he was a carpenter's son. He was from a poor family. He was from a poor area. He was from Nazareth, which was considered the lowest of the low. There was no form nor comeliness that we should desire him. The prophecy said in Isaiah 53 that when he comes, he would not be one who was desired. But the Bible says he came into his own received him not. They rejected him. They called him an illegitimate child and all sorts of profane things. Jesus Christ was indeed a branch. Now, these branches, again with each name of the tribe on it, was laid before the Lord. That dead branch, that lifeless branch, cold stone dead, was laid before the Lord there in the ark, right before the Ark of the Covenant, right in front of it. Can I remind you that God is a God of all things? That God is a powerful God that is all powerful. He's omnipotent. That God made the worlds and all things therein, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. That who can stand before God? Who can teach God? God knows everything. I'm trying to quote Psalm 90, but in Psalm 90 he says, What do you think? God is so big and so mighty? God can do anything. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing that my God can't do. The mountains are his. The rivers are his. The stars are his handiwork too. It's a kid's song. My God is so big, so strong, and so... Okay, some of y'all get it. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing that my God can't do. He can do anything. And here's a dead branch, lifeless branch. One that had been cut off from its sustenance came to life. Came to life. On one night, came to life. Verse 7 and 8, Moses laid up the rods before the Lord and the tabernacle witness. And it came to pass that on the morrow Moses went into the tabernacle of the witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded. Not just budded, but it brought forth buds. Not just buds, not just the little flowers, but bloomed, blossomed, and yielded almonds. Isn't that amazing? The lifeless branch, a cold stone branch, a dead branch, came to life. You think about, again, Brother Stewart mentioned this, the almond tree was the first of the trees in Israel to wake up from the winter. In fact, I read a little more about it. Even says that usually the almond tree began to bud just as winter was still in force at the very end. I mean, it was the very first tree to come to life. I remind you that Jesus Christ is the first fruits of the dead. That Jesus Christ rose from the dead. That he was the first fruit. He died on the Passover feast. He laid in that tomb during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. He had no sin, right? I don't have time. We're not going to study all this. But rose again from the dead on the Feast of First Fruits. He is the first fruit. By the way, we're the after fruit, as Brother Stewart said this last week. Someday, we will rise from the dead. If not before, if the trumpet doesn't sound. Amen? Amen. The almond tree, tree of first fruits. He is risen. Romans chapter 8 and verse 11. I'm going to go read that. Romans chapter 8 and verse 11. The first fruits from the dead. Romans 8, verse 11 says, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, in other words, the Holy Spirit dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Quicken what? Quicken our bodies. We'll be raised from the dead. The lifeless Christ in that tomb for 3 days rose again from the dead, blossomed, came from to life. The dead stick became alive. Again, Jesus Christ, who was dead, John 19, verse 33 says, they broke not his legs, nor his arms or whatever. But why? Because the Bible says there in John 19, verse 33, that he was dead already. So when the Roman soldiers came to break his legs, they didn't break his legs because he was dead already. He was dead. And I know I keep mentioning it. Brother Stewart said, you know, again, the Bible makes it clear. He didn't swoon. He didn't pass out. He died. His heart stopped beating. He was dead. He was lifeless, cold stone dead. And yet on the third day, he rose again from the dead. How do we know this? The angels gave witness. The angels said to them there that gathered, he is not here. Why do you search the living among the dead? He's not here. He is risen from the dead, just as he said he would. Jesus had testified, Jesus had prophesied that he would die. But he also prophesied he would rise again from the dead. And he rose again from the dead. And yes, there are many skeptics today, as there has always been. There are many rationalists today, as there has always been. But he has risen, just as he said he would do. By the way, God can do anything he pleases. So how can a man rise again from the dead? God can do anything he pleases. God is God. He can do all things. He made all things. Therefore, he has authority, and we are subject to him. And God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. He is risen. Hallelujah. He is risen. This is a quote from Spurgeon. God can do anything he pleases. Though in the grave he lay, Jesus my Savior, waiting the coming day, Jesus my Lord. Vainly they watched the dead. Vainly they watched the dead. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose of a victor from the dark domain. He lives forever with the saints to reign. He arose. The dead stick came alive. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Dead, yet alive. The people saw, and they brought the sticks out to the congregation. They brought the sticks out. They brought the other sticks out. But they brought Aaron's stick out. And the congregation saw the dead stick that had come to life. The people saw it. Not just blossom, but buds and fruit on it. The Bible says in Acts chapter 1, as we studied this past week, Acts chapter 1 says, he showed himself alive after many passions, or after the death, by many infallible truths. By many infallible proofs. Truth. In other words, he showed himself. For 40 days, people saw him. For 40 days, they spent time with him. Above 500, the Bible says, saw him and spent time with him. Acts 10:40, the Bible says that God raised him up on the third day, and that he showed himself openly to those around him. As again, Brother Stewart said this week, this was not done in a corner. It was not done in a corner. He arose from the dead. Acts 13, 30, 31. But God raised him from the dead, and he has been seen many days of them, and now sits at the right hand of the throne of God. I want to make this point. Jesus Christ died on the cross. His heart stopped. Cold stone dead. Not pass out, not swoon, not tired like you guys are this morning and just fell asleep. Everybody good? It's hot in here. I'm sweating. He was dead. Oh, you say, but that don't make sense. Well, you can rationalize it all you want, and it won't make sense. But God can do as he pleases. And God raised him from the dead. There they took those sticks and they brought them out to the congregation and they showed them. Aaron's rod budded. The whole congregation witnessed the miracle. And there, after Jesus Christ rose from the dead, many saw him. Many witnessed the miracle that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. Over 500 witnessed this miracle. The rod that budded, Aaron's rod that budded, what'd they do with it? They took that rod that budded and they took it back into the tabernacle and placed it before the Lord as a continual witness of what God had done. And so from generation to generation, they could take the stick out and they could wave it as a reminder that God had raised the stick from the dead as such. That God had chosen Moses and Aaron, that God had done this great miracle. Why did he do that miracle? Remember, I mentioned it just a little bit. He did the miracle to prove, of course, and to show who was in authority. But more than that, he'd already sent fire and swallowed up Korah and his family. He'd already sent a plague and consumed many of them. And yet, in spite of all this, and yet in spite of the fire, in spite of the plague, and all the 14,000 people that died, yet God in his mercy used the rod of mercy. Does that make sense? I mean, this time for me studying this, this came, I guess, made a little more personal to me. That God, though, who wanted to have Moses stand aside and let him consume everybody, and yet he withheld his wrath. That's mercy. Not getting the punishment we deserve. Amen? God withheld his wrath and had mercy on them. And in addition to them seeing Korah being destroyed, and in addition to the plague in which 14,000 people died, he showed mercy in giving them a sign by way of a miracle of the rod that budded. Isn't that just like the Lord? Chance after chance after chance. God is a merciful God. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We have a loving and merciful God who would that all would be saved, who that would have all to come to everlasting life and repentance. This branch that was dead became alive. This lifeless branch became alive. And Jesus Christ, again, who was dead, arose and became alive. Oh, they murmured against Moses, and they rebelled, and so many do today. We live in a world that is murmuring and rebelling against God. America is murmuring and rebelling against God as a whole. I'm glad there's still a remnant, amen? I'm glad I'm a part of that remnant. By the way, it's a very small remnant. With sin comes destruction. The wages of sin is death, right? Korah sinned, and God sent destruction. The children of Israel sinned, God sent destruction. God sent his wrath. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. The Bible says that death is death in hell, and they're cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. We're all sinners. We're all murmurers. But God is rich in mercy, and not giving what we deserve, sent his only begotten Son into this world to live a perfect life, to die. In my stead, the wages of sin is death. I should have died. But Christ died in my place. And he was buried and put in that tomb for 3 days. And yet, on the third day, the stick that was dead, the body that was lifeless, became alive and rose again from the dead. And God showing his mercy and his grace to us. And listen, I want to finish my thought. He now sits before God. He now is there in the throne room of God. Jesus, the branch, in the throne room of God. Whoever liveth to make intercession for us, who's there, who's there alive forevermore, eternal in the heavens, a witness to God's mercy, a witness to God's grace. Remember, they could take that rod out of the tabernacle at any moment and out of that Ark of the Covenant and show the children of Israel, listen, God has put authority in Moses and Aaron, yes, but God is rich in mercy. And I stand before you this morning saying, God is rich in mercy. And he loves you this morning. And Jesus Christ is a testament to that. God loves you. There is a peculiar passage in Numbers 20 and verse 9, you can read it later, that says that Moses was asked of God to bring the rod out. And the Bible says in Numbers 20, verse 9, that he brought the rod out from before the Lord. What occasion was that? That's when he brought water out of the rock. Can't be dogmatic, but maybe he used the rod that budded to bring the water out of the rock. Jesus Christ is a living water. He is a living water. Let's all stand. That dead branch